together. And on that day, now, that's the day that Jesus spent all day teaching and doing amazing things with the crowds. When evening had come, He said to them, the disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat, just as He was. And other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. They woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" This is the word of the Lord. Today I'd like to take you on a little journey. And it's gonna be from the storm that is outside and the description of the storm here that happened 2,000 years ago in the life of the disciples. But what does that look like for us today? And what are our storms look like? Then I'd like to take a look at the storm within. And what are the implications of what Jesus said? What does that look like for the disciples then? And what does it look like for us now? And then, finally, Jesus is the captain in the storm. He is with us. What does that look like? Jesus Christ is our peace. So the storm outside, the storm within, and Jesus is our peace. So, just real quickly, you probably heard about this in Sunday school, that the Sea of Galilee is subject to storms and squalls that will come up just in moments, just as somewhat of a surprise. And if you know anything about the geography of that place, Jordan is on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and there are great mountains there. So these winds come from the other side, from the east, and they fall upon the lake. And before you know it, you're in a pickle. You're in the middle of a storm. Now, listen, the disciples, at least the first four disciples that were called, Andrew, Peter, James, and John, what was their job? What did they do before they became disciples? They were fishermen, right? So there they are, they're in that, and they would have been familiar with the reality that storms arise, okay? So they're not going to be surprised at this kind of thing. They're experienced in dealing with these kind of storms. I just want to say that, you know, there they are in the boat, and Jesus has said, "Let's go to the other side." And it's night. It's dark. They get in the boat, and interestingly, Mark says, "And there were other boats with them." That's not mentioned in the other synoptic gospels. And everybody remember what synoptic means? Optic being eye, syn being the same. So these first three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all have a similar eye on events. Okay, so you have this story in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Luke is the briefest of the accounts. Mark is the most expanded, which is kind of surprising because Mark as a gospel in general is the shortest gospel. But for whatever reason, this is a longer account of that. And it mentions that there are other boats, which isn't surprising because you can only fit so many people in a small boat like that. And after all, there were at least 12 disciples. So there they are. They're in that boat and they're getting in and they're going across. And all of a sudden, the wind starts kicking up. And it starts to rain. Okay? Now what are the disciples thinking? What do you think the disciples are thinking? "Oh, well, we've seen this before. This isn't the first time that we've been on the water and surprised." And so, what do? They're like, "We can handle this. This is in our wheelhouse. We are skilled fishermen and we know how to handle the storms that come to us." Literally, I imagine them saying, oh, we don't need to ask Jesus to do anything right here to help us because we can handle this ourselves. Think about this for your own life. You ever find yourself in a tumultuous, stormy situation and you think, I got this. I can handle this. You know, when you're working on a piece of equipment and you buy it from Walmart or wherever, and, you know, some people, they like to read the instructions first. Well, I don't ever do that. You know, when all else fails, what? Read the instructions. I wonder if that's not true sometimes also in our life in Christ with the problems that we face. When all else fails, what? Pray. Sad, but true. I don't know, we're just wired this way. It's like, I got this. I can handle this. You know, I don't want to bother Jesus with my problems. I can take care of this. You know that song that we just sang, Give Thanks? Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. It is only when we understand that we are weak. It is only when we understand that we are truly poor that we say, God, I just don't have the resources for this. I need you. I need you. Help me. Okay? So, there is that storm that's outside. And we all experience storms in our lives. Right? I'll just share real briefly. We got a call from our niece the other day, and her boyfriend was killed in a tragic car accident on the way to work. And I picked up the phone and called Lindsay, and I'm like, Lindsay, words fail me. Words fail. But no, Jesus is with you in this storm. The Holy Spirit is there to comfort you, to guide you. And when you don't understand what God is doing, don't look at your circumstances, but look to Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of your faith. We sometimes don't know why we go through the things that we do, right? It's only in the retrospect that we see, oh God, now I understand why. I love that story about Corrie ten Boom, you know. She had so many storms in her own life, you know, being hauled away to a Nazi concentration camp. And somebody asked her about the storms that she had experienced in her life. And she was sitting there, and as the Dutch old ladies like to do, she was embroidering something. And she said, look at this. And they looked at that. It was a beautiful embroidery. She flipped it over. And she said, do you see that? Now, there was nothing but a chaos of threads. It was a mess. You see, sometimes we're just looking at the underside of things. That's all we can see. We don't understand what God is doing. But it's only then in the retrospect, as we see from His perspective, that He is writing the story, that He is doing a beautiful thing. And it may be painful for us as we go through that. But this is the thing. We can trust the Lord. That's the storm outside that's raging. What about the storm within? So we know that Jesus stood up and He rebuked the wind. He said, hush, be still, hold your mouth. And the storm heeded His words, for it recognized the voice of its Creator. Jesus spoke, and it came to be. We know that. He's the architect of all creation. Jesus is the Word of God, the Word incarnate. And in the dance of the Trinity, as the Spirit was hovering over the waters, Jesus Christ spoke, and things happened. And here in this moment, we see that He has the authority to speak over His creation. Why? Because He created it. In Psalm 89, which, by the way, the disciples would have been very, very familiar with the Scriptures. Many of these boys, they learned the Torah, like, they memorized it. But they were also familiar with the poetry of David. And in Psalm 89:8-9, it says, O Lord God of hosts, Sabaoth, the great God, creator of all things, you rebuke the raging sea. When waves arise, you rule them. Wow. It didn't take much for the disciples to make an inference here. Who is this? We know that the Scripture says that only the Lord God of hosts is able to speak, and the storms are quelled, and the waves cease to roll. And so you see, stuff is going on inside of their head. This is the storm inside. What are the implications of this? If He is who He is, this is crazy stuff. I think it's interesting that they address Jesus as teacher, rabbi. Okay? So they're like going down at this point. Like the rain has come in and the waves are swelling over them, and they are clearly in danger of being swamped and possibly being drowned. Now, I suppose that these disciples of Jesus who were fishermen, anyway, the fisher folk were good at swimming. Okay, remember the story of Peter? And they're out fishing after the resurrection? And Jesus says, "Hey boys, catching anything?" And they're like, "No, we haven't caught anything. Let's throw it on the other side." And they catch how many fish? So many that their nets are breaking, and they have to ask the others to come and help. And they're just shocked. And Peter realizes, it's the Lord. So he jumps in the water, and I assume that he's swimming to Jesus. I assume, rightly or wrongly, that these guys who spend their life in the water, they know how to swim, okay? But I suspect that there are others also, perhaps, in that boat. Maybe other disciples. Poor old Matthew, the tax collector. Maybe he doesn't know how to swim. There are other boats, by the way, with them. And these people are going to go down. And even then, even if you can swim, by the way, you might be an expert swimmer. But if the waves are 12 feet tall, crashing over you when there's lightning and thunder and stuff like that, you go down. I mean, these guys, when they say, "We are perishing, we are going to die," I mean, that's not being melodramatic. These guys are going to die. They wake Jesus up and they say, "Rabbi, teacher, do you not see that we are perishing? Do you not care?" That's a pretty harsh statement. There are lots of things that are going on in there. Okay? When they say "we," by the way, the Greek word for "we" is we all are perishing. It's not just us. You're going down too, Jesus. Okay? Because, you know, in a lot of languages you have the "we" that's talking, and then you also have the "we" that's inclusive of the person that's being talked to. That's what's going on here. Jesus, we're all going to die. Don't you care? Now, just on the face of it, we've all learned this story in Sunday school, right? You're like, what is going on? These guys are going down, and Jesus is sleeping? And he's got a cushion there in the back of the boat? Right? And he's not waking up? What is going on here? Okay, a couple of things, I think, that are important for us to remember. Jesus has just spent the entire day in ministry. Have you ever been in a place where you're just being asked to give? And you're not getting? And you are spent. Okay? Not just emotionally, but also physically. I imagine that when Jesus got into that boat and hit that pillow, he was gone. He was fast asleep. Has that ever happened to you where you have been so dog tired, you hit the pillow and you are falling asleep already? Listen, isn't this a beautiful story? Because it speaks to us of the humanity of Jesus. Okay? Because you're thinking to yourself, this guy's God, right? What is up with that? And it's very natural for us as human beings to question that. I mean, this guy's God. He's in control, right? I mean, if we believe what he said about himself, then surely this is the case. Now, I think it's interesting also that they didn't address him as Lord. They called him teacher. And, you know, Jesus is a great teacher. Is he not? But if we only see Jesus as a great moral teacher, then we are going to miss the most important thing about who Jesus is. You remember the story of the rich young ruler? And he came to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom?" Very telling. What must I do? Here's a man who is a man of great success, and he understands that if you're going to get anywhere in life, you've got to do stuff. Right? We're human beings, although sometimes we act more like we're human doings. You know what I'm saying? But that is the most important thing to us. And he's coming to Jesus, "What must I do? What must I do?" And he says, "Well, you know the commandments. Love the Lord your God. You know, don't steal. Don't kill." And he's like, "I've done all these things from my youth." And Jesus said, "You lack one thing." Jesus knew what was going on in this man's heart. He knew that this guy was clinging to the idols of materialism and wealth for his security. Jesus said, "Go and sell all that you have and come, follow me." I think that's so beautiful. Yeah, there's something that he needed to do. But more important than just divesting himself of all his material wealth, he had to bend the knee to Jesus, the author and perfecter of life. And he had to follow him. Okay? And that is an act of committing yourself, of surrendering yourself fully and completely to the Lord. So I think it's important that, you know, they're like, I don't think that the disciples got this. Now, in fairness to them, they hadn't yet been filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? Pentecost was yet, perhaps even years yet to come, if we think of this as either an early part or the middle part of the ministry of Jesus. So like, they're standing there and they're like, Jesus is special, and we've seen him do miracles, and he's an awesome teacher, but this is a pivotal moment. This is where they understand that Jesus has the authority to speak to creation, and creation will listen. Who has that kind of authority? Well, we've mentioned it already. Only God. Only God. Do you see what's happening in their mind? And this great fear grips their heart, the Scripture says. So, a little bit before, they were afraid because of this great storm. And now, they are perhaps even more afraid because they are making inferences about the implications of who Jesus is and what he commands and what he demands. Because Jesus doesn't want us just to recognize him, as so many do, as a great moral teacher. And Jesus doesn't need a fan club either, by the way. Fans, you know, can take you or leave you. They like your performance one day and they're not so happy another day. They don't know anything about your life. They're fans. They can pick and choose like a smorgasbord. Do you think that Jesus wants that? No, he doesn't want fans. He wants faithful followers. People who are willing to give themselves wholeheartedly, unreservedly, 100%. Now, do we do that? I'm not saying that we do that, even when we say, "Lord, take me. Take all that I am. Everything that I am and everything that I'm not." But you see, that is an act of the will where you bend the knee. But then daily we are in reliance upon the Holy Spirit to be able to help us to do that. Okay? Now the Holy Spirit bears witness in our heart that what? Jesus is Lord. Right? And that we are his children. That we belong to Jesus. That's the most important thing of our understanding. Not doing or following a bunch of rules, but knowing that we are loved and that we belong to God in his family. For you see, then out of that reality of belongingness, our hearts are so filled with gratitude that the things that we say and the things that we do flow out of a heart that is filled with thanksgiving to the Lord. You see, one has to come before the other. If it's the other way around, then we're just like slaves that have to follow a bunch of rules. Talk about missing the mark. So many people think that Christianity is all about, you know, following a bunch of rules. And then, you know, you hope you're going to get to heaven because that you did more good than you did bad. How many people have ever heard that kind of, as you're sharing your faith with people? "Well, you know, I hope I'm going to get into heaven, you know, and I hope that, you know, when they weigh all the good and the bad, that the good outweighs the bad." That's missing the point of the gospel. The gospel is that we are weak and he is strong. The gospel is that we can never, by the things that we do, accomplish our own salvation, but it's only through the work of Jesus Christ that we're able to do that. The other day, Ruth Gray was here. That was probably about 6 weeks ago. Ruth is a former member of our congregation, right? She said that her son-in-law is a musician and writer of music in Nashville. She's living out there right now. And she was telling me that he collaborated with someone to write the words to Jesus Take the Wheel. How many of you guys have heard, Jesus Take the Wheel? Isn't that an iconic song on the radio? Country music. And I was looking at the words of that and kind of following the story. And so this girl has a really messed up life. And she's in an extremely desperate situation. And just all the troubles that she has in her life. And it's coming up on a holiday. I don't know if it was Thanksgiving or Christmas. But she gets in the car and she drives this long distance across the country to be with her mom and dad for Thanksgiving. And then she hits a patch of black ice. And the situation is absolutely and totally out of control. And that's when she says, Jesus, take the wheel. Jesus, take the wheel. In that song, she came to the realization that the black ice and being out of control in her car was a metaphor for her life. And she was saying, Jesus, take my life. I can't do this anymore. Jesus wants all of us to say that same thing. Jesus, take the wheel. And why? Because He is the captain. He is the one who can steer us from one shore to the other shore. Because Jesus said, I will take you to the other side. Trust in me. I'm the Lord of your life. The call to worship was selected portions from Jonah. And we're all familiar with the story of Jonah. And when we see this story in the Synoptic Gospels, any reader that's familiar with the Jewish scriptures would immediately think, Jonah. Jonah was in a boat. Jonah was crossing the sea. There was a great storm. Okay? You know what I think is interesting? Jesus likens himself to Jonah at one point in his conversation with people. Show us a sign. Show us a sign. He says, I'm not going to come out here and perform miracles for you so you can, have your curiosity satisfied. Like, remember Herod when Pilate sent Jesus to Herod and he was hoping that Jesus would perform a miracle for him, Jesus didn't do that kind of stuff. Jesus said, you want a sign? Here's the sign. I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah. Even as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days in the heart of the earth. And then he will rise. This was God's plan from the beginning. And I think it's so amazing that there was a point when Jesus Christ himself prayed a prayer. And he said, God, I'm in the storm of my life. This is a cup that I can't drink. And I know that I must drink it to the dregs, but I really don't want to. Yet not my will, but thy will be done. For this is the reason that I came. Because we know that Jesus Christ had to die. That all the weight of the sins of God's people had to be put on Jesus. That the price had to be paid. That Lamb of God would be the sacrifice that would take away the sins of the world. Do you ever feel like you're in the midst of a storm in your life and you're praying? You say, God, please help me. Take this storm from me. God, I don't understand why. Are you asleep? Do you not hear me? Do you not care? Jesus cares. But Jesus will answer our prayers when it is time. Jesus saved us. Just when the time was right, the scripture said. Not a moment too early, not a moment too late. Do you trust this Jesus? who has all authority. He is the one that wants to be the Lord of your life. He wants to have you give all of yourself to Him, to trust Him fully. You see, Satan's plan is to take us down in the storms of life. But Jesus, through His death and resurrection, has promised that He's going to bring us safe to the other side. Jesus, take the wheel of my life. If you have not yet committed your life to Jesus Christ in that way, I ask you to pray that, to consider that. Or perhaps there was a time when you gave that control, so to speak, of your life to Jesus. But you're not feeling it anymore. You're not feeling the passion. You're not feeling the joy of what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus. Recommit your life to Jesus Christ. Say, God, I know that You are the Lord of all. Lord, I recommit my life to You, Jesus. Jesus, take the wheel. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that in Christ You have addressed every storm in our life, and most importantly, the greatest storm that sought to destroy our souls. Lord, now again, in the quiet of this moment, we commit our life to You. We recommit our life to You, saying, Jesus, Jesus, Lord of all, Jesus, take the wheel. In Christ we pray. Amen.